When I first became a pastor, my very first Sunday, we lived in an apartment complex in Toledo, Ohio. And out in front of our complex, there was a road, main road, running north and south. And just about 10 feet beyond where our parking lot was, there was another major road that teed into it. And there was a light there. This is my very first morning as pastor. It's my very first sermon that I prepared. I stayed up late that night to get it ready for the Sunday morning service. About 5 o'clock in the morning, we hear outside of our apartment building, boom! And I'll be honest with you, the Spirit of God said to me, get up, get your pants on and get out there. And I got to thinking and I got to rationalizing. You ever argue with God? You know, and I'm thinking, that sounded like a bad accident, and you know, there's nothing I can do. And I've got to preach today. What kind of priorities did I have that day? It turns out that two young high school women died there that morning. And I have to live with the idea that maybe I didn't get there in time. Maybe somebody's salvation was on the line because I didn't obey what the Holy Spirit was telling me. That's a great start as a pastor, isn't it? And my focus was upon my church so I could deliver a great sermon. But maybe one of the most important sermons of my life would have been to those two girls. They may have died instantly. There is a high probability of it. That's not the point. The point is my obedience, whether I'm a pastor or not, as to ministry. Now, I did have somewhat of a second chance later, because when we came home from church, there was a plethora of students there mourning for their classmates. And even as we were driving home, my windows were down, and I had heard one of them say to another, they're comforting each other with these words, and it's good to comfort, but they said these words, it's all right, she's an angel now. It's commendable to want to comfort each other, but we should comfort each other with words of truth, words of hope, words of God that bring us home. Now, I doubt that this young lady who said that was even a churchgoer. You know, she was expressing a theological understanding that she may have just picked up somewhere, and maybe it was just a hope. But it's important for us to understand, first off, there are angels. Can we be sure about that? Absolutely, because Scripture tells us about angels. But the role of angels and the nature of angels is very specific. And if we don't understand it properly, we fall into the danger of what happened to the Colossians. The Colossians in that day, just as we do in this day, have a good deal of non-biblical teaching about angels. I remember one time, well, several times actually, where as covenant players, we would stay in the homes of people from the churches where we served. And there were several times where people expressed that they had seen angels. I personally have not seen an angel that I know of. I don't think you have you? Anybody here seen an angel? Okay, it's okay. It is not common for us to see an angel. But we stayed with someone once who said, well, we got up and had to come downstairs to the bathroom, and when we looked out the window, I saw two guardian angels, and they were looking outward, not, you know, toward the house. And, well, that's pretty cool. Been to places where they are dedicating a church, and they see angels at that service. Whether they saw them later, I don't know. That is an awesome type of vision. But the question is the vision in accord with the Scripture, and is it in accord with God's purposes for us, because angels have specific purposes and God created them for that. Now, before I get into this, let's pray. Lord, we're talking about a subject here that sometimes is touchy for people because we get our notions and it's hard to let it go, especially if it seems to conflict with what someone else says. If what I say conflicts, let it be error on the side of what your word says, not what I want, not through my lens, so that we all, as your church, get a proper view and balanced view of you. May you be glorified in this place, because that is right. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to tell you a few things that I know from Scripture that you probably know as well, but I'm going to throw a lot of scriptures out here because I want there to be scriptural evidence for this, okay? I want you to know it's not just my opinion. It's a scriptural opinion that I have accepted, and it is my view. I am quite open to even more conversation about angels as long as it is a balanced conversation. If you look at Colossians, they got out of balance. And the way that Paul puts it is that they have lost contact with the head. And the head is Jesus Christ. And to have these ecstatic visions, well, I've never stayed with someone on the road where they had such an ecstatic vision that they're describing heaven and angels and what the angels wear and what size they are and this and that and the other. We haven't had that go that far. But when we study angels more than we study Christ, we're out of balance. Amen? Amen. Angels are important, but they are not more important than what God is doing in our lives. Amen? Amen. Angels were created by God. Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth. They are not promoted humans. They pre-exist humans. They are distinct beings, glorious beings. Glorious beings, but not glorified humans. And sometimes when we talk about at funerals, sometimes even these days I will hear, well, he's got his wings now. No. The reason that we can say that is because when we look at a resurrected human being, our example is Jesus Christ. And the scriptures show nothing about Jesus' body except that the wounds that he incurred for the sake of salvation endured in his resurrected body. There was nothing added to Jesus' body when he was resurrected. Just that for which his body was given was glorified. Now let us recognize the one thing I do not want you to do. If you go to a funeral this week and someone says, oh, he was an angel, or she has her wings now, don't argue with them there. Our salvation does not hinge on, you know, if they get their theology right about angels. But it is important for us, because the more we get in balance, the more we focus on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Angels are glorious because they are made by God, not because they're glorious in themselves. Just as when we look at the earth, we see glorious sunrises, and it can cause praises to God to happen to us. I've told you this before. In the world of theology, there are two revelations of God. There's the revelation of God in creation, and that comes from Scripture, that even those who have not engaged in salvation, they have no excuse because they see the glory and character of God in the creation around. I have some people that say, I get connected with God out in the forest or at the beach or in the mountains or wherever. And of course you can get connected that way. I can get connected looking at the stars, but there is a greater revelation. There is a better way to know God, and that way is Jesus Christ. Now, there are some things we need to understand about Jesus as well. There are some denominations and even those that would be considered outside the Christian faith who teach that Jesus was just another archangel and he got promoted to Savior. Okay. Here's where you should argue. Jesus is not an angel. Jesus is God. Now, there are some similarities between angels and Jesus. They're both were in the spiritual realm, of course. But Psalm 104:4 says, "Who makes his angels, his ministers, a flame of fire?" And then in Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 7, I'll just read, Colossians 1:16. "For by him all things were created, things in heaven," got that, "and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." Who else but God created? No one. That is an attribute of God himself. And it says specifically in other scriptures, John 1:1, "In the beginning was God, and it was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. By him were all things created." All things in heaven, all things below. So we share a status with the angels. As glorious as they are, we share a status with them, the status of being created by a holy God. Angels, like us, are not God themselves. They serve the eternal God and at Christ's command. First Peter chapter 3, verse 22, talking about him who has gone into heaven, Jesus, and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So can we understand that Jesus is in a different class by himself? He's not the valedictorian of the class. He is the author and perfecter of everything that is good and is right. He is the God of light. Now, when we were created in the garden, just as when the angels were created, they are set apart, they have intelligence, we know that they possess wisdom, they know how to walk with God. We were created to walk with God. So in that glorious place where angels are, there is another glorious creation, humanity. In fact, after humans were created, God looked at all that he had created, heavens and earth, remember that. He looked at all that he had created, and he said, "It is very good." That's the first time he used that modifier, "very good." Do you realize how important you are in the scheme of creation? How exalted we are. Not for our own sake. It is a status that is given to us. It's not one that we earned, but because in the mind of God, we were created for specific purpose and specifically to walk with God and love him and know him. Know him. Not just know that there is a God, but know God. How awesome is that? You should be clapping right now. You should be clapping at what God has done. That's the kind of joy that should fill us up and make us realize how special we are. But they are also eternal, just as we were created as eternal. In Luke 20, chapter 20, verses 34 to 36, Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. When we accept our salvation through Jesus Christ, we become God's children. And the reason is for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As I said, angels convey wisdom and intelligence. If you want to find that, that's in Daniel chapter 9, starting at verse 21. Angels do also take an interest in human affairs. Okay? I don't know if angels have conversations about humans, or if they have conversations with God, or if God does all the talking and they do the listening. Any one of them would be a good thing. But angels take an interest in human affairs, but their purpose is serving the purposes of God, not their own purposes. It's in the interests of God not being a cosmic butler for humanity. I have no qualms about the fact that angels, upon occasion, are God's interdiction for our safety and for our help. But may I say this gently, there is no evidence in Scripture that God assigns a guardian angel that is constantly by your side, constantly looking after you. They will be there if God wants them there. They will accomplish God's purposes for you if God wants them there. If we have a theology that relies on angels to be there and protect us every second of our life, well then, sometimes, my friends, the angels seem to do a pretty poor job, don't they? We have catastrophic things that happen to us. Did God withdraw his angels, or did our sin block us from it? Or did God somehow get surprised? None of those things. It is God who is our protector, and he wills and does for us according to his good will and for our benefit. We may not know it's for our benefit right away, but we will see later if we look and knock and seek for his purposes. But they do take interest in our affairs. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly." And it in 1 Peter 1:12. I might have got, yep. Not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. You see, there are some things where the angels come and give us wisdom that has been given by God, but we have a wisdom and an understanding that angels don't comprehend. Isn't that incredible? Angels long to look at the mystery that the prophets foretold of, that we now take part in, that they cannot understand, because there is not a salvation that we know of for angels. Why are demons still demons? By the way, 1/3 of the angels rebelled with Satan. Why do they hate us so much? As far as we know, there is no salvation for us. And if I was thrown in jail and punished for something that I had done and there was no redemption, you know who I would hate most? The people who were also sinners and get forgiven by grace. Now, don't go getting compassion on demons on me, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But of course they hate us. And even the angels in heaven are astounded by what God does with grace. And that, my friends, is the whole point of it, to bring glory to God. I've said this before. You know, some people say, well, why is there evil in the world? Well, number one, because God has given us free choice. We can freely choose to serve him or freely choose not to. Evidently, the angels had that even before us. God wants those who want to serve Him and want to know. The interesting thing is, He gives us the Holy Spirit, which Scripture says no one can even come to the Father unless they are drawn. So we can't even decide to follow God, according to that Scripture, unless God draws us. So angels look longingly to understand the salvation, that drawing, that knowing of God. We can have an interest of angels. Okay? You can even have a study of them. You might even have a longing to see one. But can I put it in this context? When God gives us a gift, such as what is outlined in the book of Corinthians, where He is talking about, or even Ephesians, where He's talking about apostles, evangelists, prophets, shepherds, teachers, then there is also the gift of healing, the gifts of giving, the gift of mercy, you know, all kinds of gifts that are given to us as the people of God. No matter which gift you look at, Paul says, this is for the edification of the church. It is not to puff ourselves up and check off the box to say, oh, I'm not only saved, I'm spiritual. I am spiritually special. We are spiritually special, but not more special than the person sitting next to you. Do you see the difference? We are special because humanity is special. And God has chosen to show His love through the death of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you have grandkids, right? Some of you will have grandkids. Some of you just had grandkids. Have you ever sat and thought, I love someone so much? Maybe it's your spouse or whatever, and you think, I love them so much. I want to get them this time the best gift I could get them. You may not have accomplished it, but how many of you wanted to give someone the best gift that you could possibly give them? Yeah? We have a game once in a while, and we'll look at something, and I'll say, you know what, honey? If I had the money, I'd buy you that. It might be something terrific, but I might not have the resources to do it. But my heart wants to give the best that I can absolutely give. Before the foundations of the world, we're told in Scripture, Christ was crucified. What does that mean? That He died then and this was just a shadow here? No. It means the plan was set in place that Christ would be crucified. Why is that? God could have taken Adam and Eve. You know, we look at how many people reject God and say, well, isn't that a shame that there are so many people who are lost? It is a shame, and we should be doing our best to help them. But you say, why so many people? Why couldn't He have just wiped out Adam and Eve and started over again? Because He gave them free choice, and He loved Adam and Eve with all His heart. That's why. Well, why did He even have to say it in the first place? Why couldn't He have just said, go ahead, eat from any tree that you want? That's kind of like me and my refrigerator. I'll go in there and I'll look and I'll eat from anything that I want, even if I'm on a diet. Why couldn't He have said that? Well, then they wouldn't have had free choice, would they? Well, why couldn't He? And we come up in our human minds a reason for Him to do something else besides the way things are now. But this is the whole point. Jesus is God's ultimate gift. There is no greater gift than Jesus. He decided before there was even sin that He would exemplify His love and His glory by giving the best thing in all of heaven and earth for our salvation. Because no one can look at Jesus in heaven or earth or under the earth and say God doesn't love him, or God only loves him a little. They can only say God loves them all the way. We're going to be taking communion here in a minute. God's love to us. God's most valuable gift given to us. And that's appropriate in this place because, you see, the ultimate focus of our worship is God the Father and God the Son. They have everything in the spiritual realm under control. When I was a youth in the 70s, the Left Behind series came out, and there was same genre of authors, where it was talking about how, oh, we need to pray that the purposes, you know, that as God sends angels, that God enables the angels to do what they've been sent to do. God and Jesus have everything on heaven and earth under control. The success of an angel's mission is not dependent upon us. That is not the realm that God has given us authority over. If you want to pray for something, pray for your neighbor. Pray for your boss. Pray for your plumber. You don't have to pray for the angels. We don't know what's going on there. God does. And angels will do His purpose. We thank God for the work of angels and the work that they might accomplish on our behalf, but according to His will. But it's God alone who saves, and it is God alone we worship. You want a picture of this as we start to get to communion? Many times in communion, the Lord's Prayer is said. You know the Lord's Prayer, right? Let's say it together, but with the words trespass, you know, just so that we're all on the same plate, okay? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In that prayer, we invite the purposes of heaven, the business of heaven, to get into our business. We commit as those that are in His business to do His business here. And we ask for protection from those who are against His business from getting into our business. You see it? Everything in heaven and on earth is now subjected to Jesus Christ and His authority. And because of our status as beloveds of God, we can take communion together.